Our great and mighty God, we thank you so very much that you have invited us as your children to come and to worship you. We are grateful for your plan, Father, and we thank you for revealing it to us, for opening our minds and giving us the strength to walk in that way. We just pray for your blessing on this feast site and all the locations around the world where your people are gathered. We are thankful, Father, for those who have faithfully served you, and we just pray for your blessing upon all of them, as well as here tonight, Father, to bless this study, to help us to grasp your scriptures on a deeper level, to apply them to our lives, to look forward with great hope to all that is coming. So thank you, Father. Please bless this service and be with the brethren now in all these things, and we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope all of you have enjoyed the first half of this feast, and we're very thankful to be here tonight. It's a great opportunity. I have some slides to share with you this evening. My title is Sharing Our Vision of the Kingdom of God. And you think about all the wonderful prophecies that are mentioned in the Bible that we can look forward to as we read them, you know, over the years. We see them here and there, but tonight we'll put them together a little bit more. We know that amazing changes are coming, and so my question to all of us is, do we meditate on them enough? Do we talk about them as much as God would want us to? Because these are fantastic promises that will affect each and every one of us. So tonight I would like to share some pictures with you showing the contrast between man's direction in life apart from God, and then also some pictures showing some of the changes that God intends to bring about. We're very blessed to have the Bible, to have access to the Word of God. And so several years ago, I observed the Feast of Tabernacles in France. I traveled to several other countries, such as Germany, Austria, and Switzerland. And some of the scenery was so beautiful. And that imagery can help us to envision what God is bringing, positive changes that are coming. So we'll look at some pictures this evening. You know, you look at this shot of a beautiful mountain scene here with the lake in the foreground, and it reminds me of a millennial setting. Just think, can you imagine living here in the future with your family? Think about how many crowded conditions around the world, cities that are so stuffed with people that it's hard to move about, and look at the spacious areas. Think about if you could have your children and your grandchildren nearby, you know, have a farm, have fruit trees, have a garden without those crowded cities, with clean air and water. And so if we lived in this valley, just imagine for a moment that you could go skiing in the winter, that you could ice skate on the pond, you could go hunting, you could hike and fish. You could do all these things as I think God intended for us in the future, to have beautiful family relationships, to grow and to develop. And as spirit beings, we will be able to help and serve those people during the millennium. And we will encourage humanity to enjoy God's creation, but also to build relationships with each other. In Isaiah 11 and verse 9, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." When you look out at the vast ocean, and we think about how much water is out there, it just is staggering to realize and recognize that God's truth, his plan, will eventually be known by everyone. Today, as we travel here and there, we realize the majority of people have no understanding of God's truth. And so the time is coming when everyone on earth will have the opportunity to hear of God's way and choose that way. And as you have opportunity this feast to go down to the beach, to look out, you know, at all that water, just think about what God is telling us here. That's how much God's ways will cover the earth, just as those waters spread out that we've seen a little bit here at this site. I think this is how man was intended to live. You know, you think and you look at this picture of farms spread out with everybody having a piece of land, neighbor helping neighbor, enjoying God's creation, instead of all the freeways that we deal with, the skyscrapers. There would be space for your garden, space for your animals. I'll go into the next slide here. And this is the same picture, but I put a scripture on it in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2. It says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Think about how marvelous things will be as people begin to live by that knowledge that God spreads around the world. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. So, brethren, as the world pulls further away from God and begins to do what's right in their own eyes more and more, consider the curses that have come instead of the blessings that God desires to share with all of mankind. You know, under Jesus Christ, man will be reminded that all our blessings come from God, every one of them. And with Satan today as the god of this age, man has messed up many areas on earth. So let's look at a few slides that show the direction of man apart from God. So consider pollution. Maybe where you live isn't too polluted, but certain areas in the world are so bad. Look at what humanity has brought upon himself. You know, where there's no green fields with animals in certain areas, you can't even see the blue sky in certain cities. And in the background, you can even see the pyramids there. So this is over in Egypt. And many cities are like this, noisy. They're stacked one on top of the other, no privacy, you know, ugly scenery. And so mankind desperately needs Jesus Christ to come and restore everything that we've messed up. Consider the poverty in the world. There are certain areas where children are living, and this picture was taken in India. The kids are living, and the parents are living in terrible conditions. And yet one day these children will experience the kingdom of God on earth, and we will have the opportunity to help them, to encourage them. I mean, I don't know how many people, but there's literally hundreds of millions that are living in a miserable lifestyle. And yet we can look forward to God's promises. Think about how some cities are overcrowded. Around the world, they are disorganized, these cities. No space to roam about, no places for children to play in many cases. And when you get that condition, it promotes crime. There's more gangs. There's an attitude about self, where people aren't caring about their neighbor. And then it even gets worse than that as territories begin to war against each other. And they have poverty, there's refugee camps. And in this next slide, look at the poor living conditions that some experience in parts of the world. This is a refugee camp in Africa, and millions of people around the globe live in conditions like this. So most people on the earth have no idea of God's glorious plan, of the things that we read about in our Bible, areas and thoughts that we hope for and look forward to. And with Jesus Christ reigning, they will have the knowledge of God's laws. They will begin to obey, and then that rain will come, and the abundance from that will change everything. So this Feast of Tabernacles pictures what is coming, that our Father in Jesus Christ will follow through on everything they have spoken, and things will begin to change around the world. It may take some time, but it's items that we can look forward to. So, in comparison, there's areas of the world that are still beautiful and pristine. And brethren, God has revealed what he intends to do. You know, we're told in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we need to be looking into God's law. We need to be thinking about what he's told us. We know the kingdom is not here yet. And yet, we're told to envision it. We don't want to lose sight of all that God has promised. How well do we look forward to all that is coming? You know, our lives get pretty hectic. They can become distracted. And yet, the commandment to seek the kingdom is a part of an enduring to the end, that God wants us to envision that more clearly every day. We know that wonderful changes are coming, a time when Satan will no longer be the god of this age during the thousand-year reign of Christ. So we can rejoice, and rejoice greatly, that our Father in heaven will send his Son. And that kingdom won't last just for 100 years or 1,000, but God's kingdom is everlasting. So let's review some of the promises that we've been offered, that we've been have been written down for us that we can look at in the pages of the Bible. Consider this. During the millennium, Jesus Christ will reign. There's never been a time on earth where people have a righteous ruler such as Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." How encouraging that is and will be to all the people of the earth. Everything will change for the better in the near future. Consider how Jesus Christ will reign with glory, with power, with majesty, with patience and love. All the promises mentioned in scriptures will come to pass. Imagine how different life will be with a perfect ruler. You know, the judgment, the mercy, and the faith that will be applied in every aspect. Jesus Christ will have the power to make the necessary changes. And that government, once again, will continue forever. It's what the people of this earth long for, even though they don't have a vision of what's coming. Everyone wants things to be better. So as we consider all that is on the horizon, how can we do better at seeking the kingdom of God? I would like to encourage each of us to improve in sharing our vision of God's coming government. You know, the scripture here in Psalm 19, verse 14, says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." So, brethren, God would want us to share his vision of the kingdom. And to do that more effectively, we must do several things. One, we should read our Bible, as we all know. God wants us to look at it daily, to be reminded of all that he has spoken, to remember the promises and the prophecies that he has written down for us. We should also, secondly, ponder how beautiful it will be in the kingdom of God, to meditate on what God intends to do. Here in Isaiah 58 and verse 13, it says, "If you call the Sabbath a delight and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." And we know every seventh day we're invited to honor God on his Sabbath day. We're here tonight. This is holy time at sundown. And we're very blessed to know that. And yet many times, as this scripture in Isaiah says, you know, there's areas that we don't take a rest from, such as our words. It's easy at church services to be talking about things that we talked about during the week that were fine, but we need to be careful because God is asking us, as he says here, and he mentions that we need to be careful with our ways and with our pleasure and with our words. So we might talk about our vacations and our plans to remodel our home during the week, but God wants us to focus on other items on the Sabbath day. Not that we can't bring up a topic, but it means our focus needs to be on that. Because God is asking us to be holy, just as he is holy. So we need to be extra careful and to be mindful of what we say and how we act. And each holy day is a perfect time to speak about the kingdom of God. Consider that during the millennium, it will be a time of peace. Now, many people in the world go through so many problems and wars in their very own countries, and we're very blessed, you know, maybe not to have a war on our soil at this time, but in Isaiah 2 and verse 4, it says, "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Brethren, everyone enjoys peaceful surroundings, and you think about how people will have peace at work, peace in the city, peace between nations, more peace in the family. And most of man's history has been filled with strife, with division, with family feuds, nations battling for more land, more wealth. And this won't stop until our King of Peace returns. God wants his children to stand together. He wants us to hold hands, so to speak, to get along with each other, having that unity, that harmony. And in comparison, let's look at a few slides at how this world is now, because it will get worse in the coming years. Rather than the time is coming when nations won't need an army, no fighter jets, no battleships, no tanks, no grenades, no guns. Here in Jeremiah 8, verse 11, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So as we look around the world and see the countries that are at war or even ready to work towards that, we know that things are heating up in the world. Another war is on the horizon. Even the Bible warns of this. And another item of war that does a lot of damage. Think how different the world would be without bombs. You know, the atom bomb, the hydrogen, biological bombs, nuclear bombs. So much destruction is yet to come. But beyond that, God has offered us peace. He will bring that. And much of our economy goes towards a defense budget. You think about the billions of dollars that are diverted, that could be diverted to education, to improving things in society. And much fighting has taken place, and under Christ, we will teach the way of peace. Here's a city back from World War II in Europe there. Look at the amount of destruction that takes place with war. This is what happens when nations take matters into their own hands. And most of the cities on earth could possibly look like this before Jesus Christ returns, when people begin to battle one another more. And consider the amount of restoration that will need to take place after the earth does great battle against one another. In Isaiah 2 and verse 4, it says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." So God will open the eyes of everyone to see a way of life that many have never experienced. This is what we look forward to. People's weapons will be turned into useful tools for farming, for building, for improving society. Man will have a totally different frame of mind, but we need God's government to have all this way promoted. In Micah 4 and verse 4, it states, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid." Isn't that a great statement? A time is coming when people aren't concerned about locking their house, about putting walls around their cities, about their children being abducted or other countries attacking them. And when we consider how many today live in constant fear, but this prophecy states that no one shall make them afraid. What a different world that God has told us is coming. In Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy." When we consider the amount of time and energy today that is directed towards a police force, security guards, security alarms, peace treaties, all these things in the future will not be needed in the way we set them up today. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, it says, "Finally, brethren, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." So under God's direction, peace will begin to spread throughout the land. We need to have this mindset. And another promise needs to occur as well. Because during the millennium, God has promised that his Spirit will be available to everyone. In Joel 2, verse 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So consider all the changes that are on the horizon. It's hard to comprehend this millennial change, every person having their mind open. Today, we can discuss with our family members, with our neighbors. They don't really grasp if we start speaking about the truth and the way of life and all the things that we've learned over the years. And yet people will begin to recognize in the millennium their former ways of life, their religions, their goals need to be reevaluated. Things need to change. And as God begins to invite everyone, our neighbors, our relatives, our classmates will then have their chance to understand. They'll have an opportunity to choose life as God has set before us now as first fruits. Brethren, God's Spirit will be the foundation for all the changes that are promised. Wonderful things that are on the horizon. During the millennium, cities will be rebuilt. Now, today, we see some areas of life in Syria and other countries, Afghanistan, where there's a lot of destruction. But consider with some of the prophesied events in the Bible how terrible things will be and the amount of war that will take place. And so this is a major change that will begin to happen in the millennium. Cities will be rebuilt. The cities will look much worse than even many today because of the terrible earthquakes, the nuclear war. Cities will be laid waste. And so here's a photo of a war-torn city, and we are so blessed to have the cities that we do yet today, to live in this country, to have relative peace. But all these things will change in the future. Brethren, God has a plan for man to rebuild their cities. He will show us the right way to design a town. I look at some cities as I drive through them and I go, who designed this? You know, it's really chaotic. It's hard to figure out. It's crowded. It's stacked. But God will show us the right way and the type of building material to use, not to build too close or too high, to block out the view of the horizon that God has created. You know, a lot of people look at the skyscrapers and say, oh, what a beautiful city. And I go, lower those all so I can see God's mountains and his trees and the beauty of his way. And people would begin to work together. Here's a crew of men working to lift a wall, and it reminds me of what it says in Isaiah 61, verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. So consider the teamwork that is coming, the unity, using the proper materials, neighbors helping neighbors. People can own their own home instead of living in some apartment complex or a duplex or even in a refugee camp. And so we can help one another as we see the need to, on their acreage, to help them get started in life. Here's a beautiful picture of a house up in the mountains. And you think about how everyone will be able to enjoy a home with views of God's creation, giving him the glory, raising children in a godly manner, beautifying the land, not polluting it, but spreading out and enjoying what God has given us. Here's another scene that it took over in Germany, I believe, a picture there. But it was just so quaint as you see the fields and the cows and all the things that we witnessed driving around for a couple weeks several years back. Brethren, people can have relatives living nearby instead of traveling long distances to visit family. You know, sometimes thousands of miles. I know a lot of you as grandparents say, well, how do I visit all my children? They're spread out. Grandparents will be able to watch their grandchildren grow up. And we don't know exactly how everything will be, but it will be better than we've imagined. It will be better than what it is today. Much of the earth isn't conducive, for pastures and farming at this time. But there are more changes on the horizon. Consider that during the millennium, deserts will be transformed. In Isaiah 35, verse 6, it states that for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Brethren, only God has the power to bring this about, to change the weather patterns. And today, large areas of the world are basically inhabitable. As it says there on that slide, deserts cover approximately 17% of the world's landmass. Consider when God rejuvenates those areas. This is a scene in Monument Valley in Utah. And we can even see clouds in that picture, but little or no rain, and that will change under God's government. Let's look at a few slides that show the size of several major deserts, because we know these things will change. One area, the Antarctica, considered a frozen desert, is 5.4 million square miles, the largest area in the world for almost, it's hard to inhabit. The second largest desert, the Sahara Desert, 3.3 million square miles in areas of Algeria, Egypt, Libya, Morocco, and Sudan. And so consider that the size of the United States is 3.8 million square miles, and yet the Sahara is 3.3 million square miles. Look at how large some of these deserts are. Consider when these areas are restored by the hand of God. There will be plenty of land for the families to multiply, to grow crops, to raise their children, their grandchildren, things will begin to change in a beautiful way. I'll mention the third largest desert, the Arabian Desert, in areas of Iraq, Jordan, Kuwait, and Yemen, covering 900,000 square miles. The Gobi Desert in China and Mongolia, 500,000 square miles. So these are the third and fourth largest deserts in the world. What a difference when God blesses man with rain in due season. In Acts 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." Notice why. "So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." When people begin to live by God's laws, blessings will be poured out upon the citizens of each land. And after the trumpet plagues and the seven last plagues, you consider how the grass is burned up and the trees, and the amount of destruction will be horrendous. The entire earth will need to be transformed. You know, on the screen there, it mentions the fifth largest desert, the Kalahari Desert, in Angola, Botswana, and South Africa, 360,000 square miles. I'll jump all the way down to the 21st largest desert, Mojave Desert, here in the United States, 48,000 square miles. So there's 20 other deserts much larger, but it's that desert's even the size of Pennsylvania. Consider how much will change in the future. Brethren, the word transformation, because that is what's coming, that means a complete change, usually into something with an improved appearance or usefulness. Now look at that scenery and consider people living in these desert areas, how vast a difference that would be if they had that to play in, let their kids run in and to grow crops, as opposed to those, you know, miles of sand that's all that's out there. So huge changes are coming, beautiful changes that God has spoken about. The Sahara Desert could look like this. Imagine that. God will bring all this about. And so we must think about that. We must talk about it as Christians, as children of God, as disciples of Christ. He's asking us to show that we believe these things. In Isaiah 35 and verse 7, "The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water." You know, what a beautiful scene that is. If you could live on that as opposed at the edge of a desert. And humanity will have their eyes opened and finally give God the glory, do His name. This is what the whole world is headed towards. They don't know it yet, but we do, and we've been blessed with that knowledge. We know that God has stretched out the heavens. He's created the forests, the grassland, the rivers. So a transformation is on the horizon, and we must believe it. We must be preparing for it. In Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, His," or God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So just think, when the whole world sees God's promises fulfilled, those who will experience the great tribulation are those who now live next to a desert or have lived in the past during a time of famine. When they're resurrected, when they live again, think of the joy and happiness that is coming. Many of them don't even know about it, but we have the opportunity to look forward and hope for that. In Isaiah 35 and verse 1, we're told, "By God, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." What a vast difference. You know, what a transformation from many parts of the world because of man's disobedience, because of the curses that have come. Brethren, amazing changes are on the horizon. God will perform everything that He spoke. The deserts will be transformed, and millions of square miles will be a blessing to live in, an opportunity to rejoice as you look out at God's creation and give Him the glory, live by His laws, and see your children playing, you know, in the trees and the grass and the mountains instead of in deserts. And so we must think continually, the kingdom is coming. And there's so much to be excited about. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, International Standard Version, and let us continue to motivate one another to love and good deeds. So are we willing to share our vision of all that God has promised, to talk about it often with our brothers and sisters in Christ? If there's nothing more than just God's knowledge being poured out, nothing more than just the deserts blossoming, how blessed everyone would be. But there is more. During the millennium, consider the amount of agricultural abundance that is coming. Brethren, when Jesus Christ is reigning, food will be so abundant. And we hear the numbers of people around the world that are starving. That will be a thing of the past. Once people begin to obey, once they have the knowledge of God's truth, the rain will come and God will bless everyone for obedience. Now, for those of you who have lived on a farm, consider how much closer to nature everyone will be during the millennium. The joy of working the land instead of working in an office. You know, a little cubicle with maybe under a fluorescent light and a little tiny space. Instead, you can be working your land and working with animals and working with your children and being with your neighbors and working together under God's government. How beautiful it will be. As man turns to God and obeys, God will provide. In Ezekiel 34, verse 26, God says, I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Think about how beautiful it will be in areas that are deserted and dry when the rain comes down and the grass comes up and the flowers and the trees grow. Farmers won't need irrigation for their land, for their crops. The food will be abundant. The deserts will begin to shrink away. In Ezekiel 34, continue in verse 27, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. This is like something most people can't even picture if you live in Africa and areas that are so deserted, so dry. Brethren, the abundance that God has promised will come, and we will be able to share that with those that are living during the millennium. They will be able to share that with their neighbors, with the poor. You know, somebody comes down the road, here, take a bushel of apples, take this, take that. Those traveling, everyone will share. A totally different government is on the horizon. You think about the fields of wheat, corn, and people will have abundance more than ever before. People can give so much away and still have plenty for their family. And so this takes place under Jesus Christ's reign. And we have to ask ourselves, do we envision these changes so that we can share our hope? The hope of the coming kingdom of God, that God is getting us excited about, getting us prepared for, so that we can help and serve in that kingdom. In Amos 9 and verse 13, it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. So there will be so much abundance that farmers are still harvesting their crops. They're still trying to get all that produce out of the fields, and yet it's time to get in there and plant again. So God increases it so much. And in Leviticus 25, it describes the land Sabbath that Israel followed. And in the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, where God provided enough for 3 years. This is what God can and most likely will do during the millennium, just to have that abundance as people begin to live by his holy laws. So the plowman will overtake the reaper. And notice in Amos 9, verse 13, it continues with, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Abundance like never before. Farmers won't be forcing the ground, using pesticides that harm the crops and the people that eat them. Families will grow their own food and not worry about what's been added, the preservatives, the chemicals, the coloring, all these things that man has messed up, and yet God's going to restore. He's going to transform unlike anything we can imagine. In Leviticus 25, verse 18, so you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. So imagine a time like no other, under the government of God. Plenty of food, cities rebuilt, a time of peace. The saints will be changed to spirit at Christ's return, and we will be serving those individuals that lived during that time. We will be showing people how to live. Can we envision these coming changes? In other words, that gospel, the good news of spreading the truth about the kingdom of God and sharing it with people that have no idea. They'll be right in the midst of it and they'll go, what is going on? What's happening? In Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or just or pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And as we live our busy lives, there are so many distractions today. Do we dwell on all that is coming? Do we meditate on it? Do we talk about it? Because this is what we've been reminded in the scriptures. Because these changes will affect more than our family. The whole world will experience the things that God has promised, a beautiful transformation that is on the horizon. Another thing that will happen during the millennium, under the reign of Jesus Christ, education of God's way. Think about how different that will be. Today, you talk to someone and they go, oh, I don't really follow this. I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. But God will educate everyone on his plan for mankind. The coming changes will involve every facet of life. Every topic, doesn't matter whether it's English or science or history, it will be taught from God's point of view. And it's estimated today that there are 4,200 religions in the world. And yet, consider this, there's a time coming when there will be only one religion. What a beautiful time that will be, when every child, every person will be taught the truth. We'll look at just a few scriptures here to tie in with some of the religions of the world. Matthew 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So that covers pretty much most of the world today. This is an Irish church monastery, and the Bible has been interpreted in so many different ways by so many different religions. Christ will begin to straighten things out and say, no, this is what it says. This is what it means. This is how you should live. Here's some buildings called the Tiger's Nest. This is in the country of Bhutan in South Asia. Brethren, every nation has a desire to worship. God instilled that in mankind. We want to worship something. Man just tends to look to the wrong things. We need direction. Once Satan is put away and God's laws are taught, everything will change drastically. In Matthew 15, verse 9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So this is the Abu Dhabi Mosque. Just think, one day everyone will worship our creator, our ruler, our life giver, our healer, our designer, our lawgiver. How beautiful that will be. And God speaks of that time. This was a picture I took a couple of years ago at the feast in Jekyll. You know, all the brethren standing, worshiping God together at the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Zechariah 14, verse 16, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So one day, the whole world will join together in the sense of worshiping the one true God, of keeping God's holy days, of understanding the plan of God. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, it states, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Just think about how different the world will be when that comes to pass. We can look forward to that. This feast pictures these scriptures being fulfilled. But yet, there's more, brethren, because during the millennium, the nature of the animals will be changed. Everyone will rejoice when that happens. Think about animals that people are fearful of that will be tame. They won't be harmful. They won't be poisonous. And when we're told to seek the kingdom of God, these changes are what we look forward to. Beautiful things that God has set on the horizon that we can look ahead to and believe in and work towards. Now here's a lion walking in a deserted area, but look at the animals. They all have their eyes on that lion, knowing that he could attack them. They could be the dinner that night. And so they're wary of that. And yet, think about in the future when God reminds us that Jesus Christ will change the very nature of wild animals. He has the power to do that. And so it will become more like this. You know, the little kids can play with the beasts of the field. In Isaiah 11, verse 6, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. How different it will be when we don't have to fear animals attacking our loved ones. So what dangerous animals do you look forward to playing with? Because God's going to change so much. He has the power to transform everything, whether it's a rhinoceros, whether it's a hippopotamus, the spiders, all these animals that people fear in various parts of the world, they will not harm. This is a picture you don't see often, but you know, these are young animals. But you think about, you know, two animals like this, they don't seem to even fit together because their nature, when they grow up, they won't be around each other. But in the kingdom, they will. And it is hard to imagine not worrying about a bear if we're out walking in the woods, or an alligator, or a snake, or a shark. But God has spoken. These changes are on the horizon. Beautiful changes that will affect everyone in the future. Isaiah 11, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. Huge changes. Everybody knows that you don't put these two animals in a pen together. And yet one day, they can run around together. And I couldn't locate a picture with the two animals together because you just don't see that in society. So I just cut and posted, you know, two pictures of these two animals. But one day, they can, you know, eat the straw together, be together. Here's a picture of two elephants, you know, being friendly. But we look forward to when that peace and when that happiness and joy, when the animal's nature changes, what a different environment that will be for every one of us to be able to live peaceably with each other and with man and with the animals. Isaiah 11, verse 7. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. How beautiful is that? Brethren, there's so many things like this that God wants us to envision. He wants us to get ready for it. You know, my cousin raised this little deer from just a little fawn, and it grew up playing with their dog, and so they had a picture of it just laying out there together. This is what it reminds me of in the kingdom of God, where the animals will all be friendly towards one another. So this is just a little taste of how different animals will be towards one another, and they won't attack us, they won't harm us. Another item, huge item, that will change everything as it is today, that of healing. Consider the millions that are suffering from sickness and disease all around the world. Some of that even affects us with loved ones, neighbors, and friends that are struggling with various things. You know, you think about how many places there are, rehab centers, and as the elderly struggle, and yet a time of healing is coming. Every aspect of health will change. The care will be different. Why would we need all the hospitals we have and the insurance and the costs and the medicine and the rehab centers and the hospice, all these items? What is God's plan? Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Consider the amount of people that you know that cannot see well or cannot hear well. It goes on to say, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Brethren, a time is coming when all of the physical, mental, and emotional health problems will have the opportunity to be healed as we obey, as we look to Jesus Christ, as we trust in Him. And we all know individuals who suffer now, And so we long for this time. It's a good reason for seeking the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, encouraging one another even more as you see the day of the Lord coming nearer. Brethren, this verse tells us that we should already be talking about the plan of God, about the glory of God, about the reign of our King. But we need to do more. Will we be ready to help, to serve, to teach the nations? As spirit beings, yes, God's going to give us that opportunity. But if we're not developing now, if we're not growing, if we're not preparing, then we won't even be changed to spirit so that we have that opportunity. And so this feast is a perfect environment for lifting up each other, to be excited for what's coming in the future. In Zephaniah 3, verse 9, it states, "For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve him with one accord." Wow, what a different world it will be. One language. You know, many of us have traveled to various countries, and as you're there, it's difficult to communicate with the citizens of that land. Trying to order a meal can be tough, asking for directions, how to get around. But God says there's going to be a pure language. A time coming when languages given at the Tower of Babel will be reversed. You know, instead of many languages, back down to one. How wonderful that will be. And the main reason for that, so that we all will have unity in serving God. In Ezekiel 24 and verse 14, "I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass." Look at the power that God speaks with. He says, "And I will do it. I will not hold back," says the eternal God. As we think about all of God's promises that he has said will happen, every prophecy will come about just as he has written down in the Bible. And so through the remainder of the Feast of Tabernacles, use every day, every opportunity to share your vision of the kingdom. That's what God is asking for us to do, to be excited about it. And as we think about it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So God is asking us, if we truly believe this, to be thinking about it and talking about it more than we do. Our Father in heaven wants his children to be talking about his glory, about Jesus Christ reigning on earth, about the cities being rebuilt, about peace in the land, about the animals' nature being changed, about one religion, about everyone keeping the feast together. A glorious future. Brethren, that is going to be our future, everyone's future in the coming years. And so if we want to be a part of that, we must express it. We really need to think about it more, to pray about it, to meditate on it, to talk about it. So I inserted a few points in this Bible study. Let's just go over them real quickly. As God tells us, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. So we really need to analyze our lives and say, are we doing that? You know, with all these distractions that happen, raising kids, going here and there, are we putting that first in our life? We looked at a scripture that says, "Let the words of my mouth be acceptable." Acceptable in God's sight. So whether it's on the Sabbath day or even throughout the week, we need to think about, are we uttering things that are pleasing to the Most High? We were reminded of our conversation every Sabbath. God says, don't speak your own words. In other words, don't just be doing your own frivolous ways. Think about what is holy and what I'm preparing you for and what is coming. We were reminded in a scripture about motivating one another to stir up love and good works. That takes effort. We really have to think about it. We have to make a plan to help people, to serve people. We were told to encourage each other even more as the kingdom approaches. And I'm thankful for all the people that really have worked together well during the feast, practicing these things. We also need to think and talk more about positive items, as Paul mentioned in Philippians 4. It's so easy. There's a lot of negative in the world, but God is asking us to focus on the positive items more than we do, and also to look for ways to share our vision of the coming kingdom. Brethren, every one of these are guidelines from the Bible. If we practice them, it will be very pleasing to God, both God our Father and to Jesus Christ our Lord, This is what they are encouraging their children to do. If we want to hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father," or if we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then let's improve in sharing our vision of God's glorious kingdom.